And I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some may wonder, what is the big deal, isn't it? Local flood or global flood? It happened so many thousands of years ago. So whether it is global or local, why should we kick up a fuss? It should not matter at all, isn't it? Whenever there is an attack on God's word, you'll find that the attacks perhaps could be divided into two kinds. There are attacks that are very direct, very blatant, like those people who say that the Bible has mistakes. These are frontal attacks. And then there are other attacks that are very subtle, very innocuous. They appear to be harmless, where they say, well, the Bible has mistakes, but these mistakes are inconsequential. It's only in the names of places and numbers. So what's the big deal about names of places and numbers? It does not affect your doctrine. It does not affect your salvation. And so therefore, accept this kind of mistakes that we propose. And so on one hand, they say the Bible has mistakes, and then on the other hand, they're very subtle in their attack. Do you know that almost every one who believes in evolution and call himself a Christian subscribe to the local flood? And you and I know how deadly the theory of evolution is. If you believe in evolution, whether you call it evolution without God or evolution with God using evolution to create this world, and the people who call themselves Christians, these are the new evangelicals, they say that God used evolution to create this world, and so they coined the term theistic evolution, whereby the world is billions of years old. And it is a deadly theory because death already existed. Death is a byproduct of the evolutionary process. And if death already existed for hundreds and millions of years, then Genesis 3, when it says there was no death, until man sinned. That would made Genesis 3 a myth, a fabrication. And if that is true, our gospel message will also be a fabrication. Then death is no longer a punishment from God because of the sin of mankind. Death had already existed. And in order for their theory of evolution to hold water, they cannot accept a global catastrophe. And thank God, Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 teaches us that there is or there was a global catastrophe. And that is why this matter of whether Noah's flood was local or global is a very serious doctrine. If you believe that there was a local flood, most likely you will also subscribe to the theory of evolution. And that would make you probably an unbeliever because your gospel will not be the gospel of the Holy Bible. It will be another gospel because how are you going to tell someone that death came about because of sin? You can't. And so if you don't talk about sin, how are you going to present the gospel message? Because the only basis for accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the fact that we are sinners, bound for hell, deserving hell. And so we cry to God for His grace and His mercy to save us. That is why this matter of local or global flood is a very, very important issue. That we have to know what exactly is the teaching of the Bible. Is it really a local flood or is it really a global flood? Now, the people who argue for local flood will use arguments such as this. They say that all does not necessarily mean all because they had to admit that in Genesis chapter 7, the word all was used a lot of times, just a short passage for illustration purposes. Verse 19 of Genesis 7, the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered, the whole heaven. 15 cubits upwards did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died. You look at verse 22. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And so they argue and say, all does not necessarily mean all. And they are correct. All does not always mean absolutely all. It depends on the context. For example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, where it is translated in the King James Bible, after Caesar Augustus sent out a decree, the Bible said all the world were to be taxed. Now, of course, the world there does not mean every single square inch on planet Earth. He's not going to tax people living in China because he has no power over people in China. And so the context in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, all the world there refers to all the world within the Roman Empire that belonged to Caesar Augustus. So all in that sense is not all in the absolute sense of the whole planet Earth, but every single one in the Roman Empire. Now, we understand a word has no meaning outside of the context in which it is used. So statements like this, all does not mean all, is meaningless. The question is, does the word all used in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, does it really mean all in terms of the entire earth? That is the issue. And we're going to show you, based upon God's teaching, that the word all or whole, they all means absolutely the entire planet Earth, or else it will be meaningless. Second argument that they use to attack the global flood, they will say that the universality of the flood tradition cannot be appealed to because there are many other evidences that are outside of the scripture, such as what you find in this handout. The Chinese writing of the word boat, 8 persons. Where did it come from? So you're going to find that there are evidences outside of Holy Scriptures, extra biblical material from other race, other languages, for example. Because after the end of the flood, these 8 individuals, where the head of this family was Noah, the 3 sons of Noah dispersed, but they all had the same experience, the flood. And so you're going to find it in extra biblical material that talks about the flood. And so therefore they say the universality of the flood tradition cannot be appealed to. Why not? It is not the only basis, but anything that argues against the local flood that is not from the scripture, they just simply write it off and say cannot appeal to it. Why not, the question is? Just because it does not support your local flood theory, you just simply erase it? Now that is very myopic, and that is delusional even, isn't it? You just simply pretend that they are not there, so therefore it is not there. Just because you want to hold on to your theory of evolution and you cannot accept a global catastrophe? The third argument, no known geological data to support the universal flood. Is that really true? Then why is it that there are fossils of fish right up a mountaintop? Where did they come from? Fossils of fish on mountaintops? The Bible explains that after the flood, God pushed the landmass all the way up. And so many of these fish that fossilized during the impact of the flood, when it happened, when God gave us a new earth, Genesis 9 is a chapter that describes our present earth. Genesis 1 to 8 describe the previous earth before the flood. That's why tonight's reading is taken from Genesis 9. Because what you and I read in Genesis 9 is the beginning of our present earth. So it is not true. There is no known geological data. Again, these people who argue for the local flood, they deliberately want to turn a blind eye to clear evidence. You reject the Bible is one thing. Because as unbelievers, sure, they will not care too much about biblical evidence. But when the real actual evidence stare them in the face, they just simply say, no known geological data. They don't want to admit them. And then finally, problem connected with the flood, not enough water to cover the highest mountain. And they are right. If you calculate all the volume of water that is on this earth, you calculate every volume of it, every cubic inch. It is true that it is not enough to cover Mount Everest. Definitely not enough. But their assumption was that the earth today is the same as the earth in Noah's time before the flood. And that assumption is wrong. And because of this wrong assumption, they are using evidence now when it suits them to support their argument, now not enough water, and therefore cannot be a global flood. But the earth before and the earth now, they're two different worlds. Of course, they do not want to accept that. And so when the geological data is against them, oh, no universal, no known geological data. Their approach is definitely unbiblical, unsound, and the fact is this. When professing Christians who believe in theistic evolution subscribe to local flood using arguments that are absolutely unbiblical to attack the doctrine of the global flood, this definitely has to be diabolical. It cannot be just simply of man. It is satanic. And you and I have to realize this because we are not talking about the world attacking the Bible. We are talking about professing Christians who want to befriend and embrace evolution, coining it theistic evolution, thinking that by just simply putting God into the picture, therefore we Christianize something that is secular, and perhaps the people of the Christian world may be gullible enough to swallow it. But in order for this to hold true, we have to also attack this other doctrine, that is, cannot accept a global catastrophe. So what are the biblical arguments in favor of a global catastrophe? Look at the depth of the flood, Genesis 7, 19 to 20. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now, why 15 cubits? That means the entire earth was covered. The highest hill was covered. How deep was the covering? The Bible said the water covered 15 cubits. Now, it is said that when you look at the dimensions of the ark, which are given to us in Genesis 6:15, the height of it is 30 cubits. When it is fully loaded with all the animals and the people and so on, the depth of the ark floating on this entire earth that is covered with water, it will never, never be deeper than 15 cubits. It will be about a third. So, 30 cubits in height, 10 cubits below water, two-thirds above water. It will never, never be more than 15 cubits. God thought of everything because this ark will float on this entire sea of water that enveloped the entire earth until God said, it is now time for the flood to be over. And so God makes sure that even as the ark floated, it is not designed to travel fast because it's not going anywhere. The ark was just purely a boat that had a flat bottom. It is not meant to travel. It is meant to float in safety so that it will never hit any part of the mountain, the hills. God makes sure of that. The depth of the flood argues for a global catastrophe. Second argument, the duration of the flood was 371 days. You minus the beginning of the flood in Genesis 7 verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. That's the beginning of the flood. You look at the date of the end of the flood. Verse 14, chapter 8. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And this happened in verse 13, giving us the year, and it came to pass in the 601st year. Verse 14 gives us the month and the day itself. So it's 371 days, because the Jewish calendar, they count the number of days per year as 360, not 365. 30 days per month, continuously. 12 months, 30 days per month, times 12, 360. So it's 1 year and 10 or 11 days, or 371 days. No flood on this earth can ever last for 371 days. That's why if the flood lasted that long, you and I know that it has to be a global flood. And then the geology of the flood, on the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up, all the fountains of the great deep broken up, Genesis 7 verse 11. We read that a moment ago. This was the old earth. The water that was inside the earth broke up and it just simply filled up. And whatever landmass collapsed and the water just keep on gushing up and the waters above came down as well because they never had rain before. And then the rain started pouring. And that's why when Noah preached for 100 years, telling them, warning them, God is going to judge this world. That's why I'm building this ark. God will punish this world by water. Rain will come down from the heavens. Now, they've never seen rain before. Prior to the flood, there was no rain. Then how did God water the ground? The Bible said there was a mist that came up from the ground. Genesis chapter 2. So you realize that as far as God is concerned, the people understood water coming from the ground upwards, and here Moses, so Noah was preaching, water coming from the heavens downwards. They did not understand what he was talking about. It had to be believed by faith. Noah was told, Noah was given this message to preach about God's judgment, and the only safety is inside this ark. And that's why as Moses preached, he built this ark. If it was just a local flood, God would just simply tell Noah, pack your bags, go down to Australia, you'll be fine. Isn't it? Why take the trouble to build an ark? And if the ark is supposed to fit only 8 individuals, why was the size of the ark described for us in this humongous dimension? Look at verse 15. 300 cubits is the length. 50 cubits is the breadth. 30 cubits is the height. A cubit is 1.5 feet of an average person. Cubit is from the tip of your second finger to your elbow. That's a cubit. So an average person, don't use a basketball player. Too big. Average person, 1.5 feet. All right, so you times 1.5. 300 cubits times 1.5, you get 450 feet. And then you times 50 cubits, you get 150 feet. And then 30 cubits, you times 1.5, you get 45 feet. And you multiply all of them together, you get a displacement, a volume of about 43,300 tons. And that is equivalent to the size of a Titanic. Now, if God wants to house only 8 persons, why would God give them a ship that is the size of the Titanic just to house 8 persons? And this ship was divided into 3 decks with a capacity of 1.5 million cubic feet. And we're going to talk more about this, God willing, next time. When we talk about how did the size of this ark fit all the animals, 2 by 2. Could it fit all the dinosaurs? How was that possible? We will show you how it is more than possible because it is probable and it actually happened. 101,250 square feet every deck. You know how big that is? Every deck, three decks. 101,250 square feet of space for you to stack three levels, whatever animals that God wanted to put inside this ark. If it is not a global flood, this description and dimension of the ark would be foolishness to the nth degree. God is asking Noah to just what? Build this ark when he could easily just pack your bag, go somewhere, Noah, go up to Mount Everest, or not even have to go all the way up, just maybe not even midway up. Because if it's just this flood, you can just simply move somewhere. Don't have to build this ark. And don't have to bother about the animals. You just lead the animals along and bring the animals with you. Remember, we read just now in Genesis 9, the beginning of our new earth. There was no fear for animals of men. You look at Genesis 9. When did this fear come about? You look at this. Verse 2, and the fear of you, that is man, and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, upon everything that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. Do you know why? That means before this, there was no fear, there was no dread of man. Man can just simply call, fish come, the fish will come. Bird, fly down, the birds will fly down. Animals, you just come, I want to pat you on the head, you pat on the head. You don't have to hunt. Because God did not give man permission to eat meat. But from Genesis 9 onwards, in this new earth of ours, for the first time, God now gave man permission to eat meat. And because now you are given permission to eat these animals, eat the fish, eat the birds, eat the land animals, eat whatever you like, even the creepy crawlies. Now you have to hunt. I will put the fear of man inside them so that when they see you, they will run. There was no hunter in the past. You have dominion over God's creatures. You call them, they come. But not anymore. You don't believe, you try. Don't use a pet dog as an example. You try. You go to the zoo, you try. You can tell the birds in the sky, come, come. The bird will just fly away, right? That's our world. Genesis 9 describes our world. Remember, first eight chapters of Genesis describe the world before the flood. The size of the ark argues convincingly that it cannot be a local flood. Otherwise, God is a foolish God, asking Noah to do something that is obviously completely ridiculous. The size of the Titanic for eight human beings. If it is a local flood, he could just easily pack their bags and move somewhere else. That's exactly what we are doing today. If there is a flood coming, if there is a tsunami warning, what do people do? They pack their bags. They didn't even pack them, they just run to a high hill, right? We have witnessed this so many times on YouTube. During the tsunami in Thailand, in Japan, right, you saw the water rushing in. What did the people do? They just rush up to a high building or a high hill, and that was it. As they witnessed the water coming in great speed, destroying cars, roads, houses, buildings, everything. You just move away. Noah could have just done that easily. If you believe in a local flood, you have a very foolish God. Either you have a foolish God, otherwise, you have to interpret Genesis 6, 7, and 8 as a myth, as a fabrication. Just as you have to interpret Genesis 1, 2, and 3 as a fabrication, as a myth that some Jewish grandpa or grandma told their children, and then it became a tradition, and they passed it on, and then Moses just wrote it down, if they believe that Moses wrote Genesis, which they don't. Many of these people who attack the Bible, they don't even believe in Mosaic authorship. Because if they believe that Moses wrote Genesis, they have to believe that Moses wrote Leviticus. And when they look at Leviticus, they will find in the book of Leviticus a system of worship that is so complicated, so sophisticated, and they know that Moses lived in the 15th century BC. And when they compare the religions of Egypt and Babylon and Syria and Assyria during that time and in that region, their worship was so simplistic. And they believe that worship has to take time for it to turn from simplicity to sophistication. And then they said that the only time when these heathen way of worship could compare to the sophistication that is recorded for us in the book of Leviticus would be in the time of Ezra. And so therefore, it could not have been written by Moses. So these people keep on attacking the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 to Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then they have to attack the authorship. The attack will never end. Because in order for them to be consistent, they have to keep on attacking more and more of the Bible in order for them to hold on to this theory called evolution. You know how deadly this is now? It's not a minor thing that you can just simply sweep under the carpet and say, never mind. You must mind. The need of an ark argues for a global flood. Next time, we're going to look at the size of the ark and how the animals are brought in and why it is so important that we understand that there was once upon a time a world before our world. Because of the testimony of Peter, 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6. 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6 tells us that the evidence that there will be a judgment that will come in the future, but this time, destruction by fire. The basis, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 and 7, is this, that there was in the past a similar global destruction. For this they willingly are ignorant of. So those people who believe that there was no global catastrophe deliberately believe in the local flood. It is not ignorance because they did not know. The Bible said they know, but they willingly choose not to know, especially those who call themselves Christians. They have the Bible. We are not talking about unbelievers, please, who don't read the Bible. We are talking about the attackers of the Bible by those who call themselves Christians, and some of them are pastors and seminary professors. We have experienced and tasted them in America as well as back home, here in Singapore, within the BP circles. So it is closer to home than you and I could ever imagine. So don't you believe anyone, pastor or otherwise, who tell you that it was not a global flood and say that it is a small matter. It is not a small matter. It is very serious. Your salvation is at stake. Because of the local flood theory, it becomes the basis for them to subscribe to the evolution theory. They are linked like Siamese twins. Because the moment you have a global catastrophe, whatever method they use to measure this earth and say that it is billions and billions of years old will fall apart, because the global catastrophe will destroy whatever constancy that they use to measure this planet. They cannot accept the global flood. And that's why the Bible warns us. They are willingly ignorant of this, that by the word of God, the word of God, not the word of man or the word of the church, by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world that then was. Genesis 9 is the beginning of our new world. And what is God going to do to our new world? But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, just like before. Ungodly men. These men who call themselves Christians pretend to be godly with their soft-spoken, external demeanor of godliness. This is all a farce. Don't be duped by them. It is to deceive the naive and the gullible. They are soft-spoken. They look very, very nice and very godly. But God calls them ungodly men. And their perdition will be judged by God, and God will use fire against them. And they're not going to escape, because they're going to lead others into perdition because of their own perdition. And you think God will just simply do nothing to these evil people, leading hundreds, if not thousands, into the lake of fire by their deception? Please realize and understand the grace and the mercies of God. After the flood, God told men to go out into the world and replenish. Genesis 9. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The same words that God gave to Adam and Eve. You know what this means? Only 8 people. They are the richest family on planet Earth. Isn't it true? The richest family of this earth that we are living in. So if you are given a Bible quiz, who is the richest family on planet Earth, past and present? It has to be Noah. He owned the whole earth. He can tell the sons and their wives, you can choose mountain, beach, anywhere. Just go, replenish, and multiply. That's all right. How much did they pay? 0. Right? Who are they competing with? Nobody. Anywhere, how much you want to own, it's okay, you can own everything. Right? Whole mountain, mountains upon mountains. That's why this earth of ours is worthless. Please don't think that your piece of real estate is worth 3-4 million, okay? These are all figment of man's imagination. It has zero value. Please understand that. You don't believe, you ask Noah's family. How much did the earth worth? 0. Nobody wants it, right? It's only worth something because there are people who compete for it. This is our world. Now you watch from verse 8 onwards. And God said unto Noah and to his sons and to him, with him saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by waters of a flood. So God made a covenant with the world. God is now giving the world a second chance. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy this earth. The last part of verse 11 is very ominous. There is not going to be a third chance. This is it. This is going to be the second chance. Please understand this. When God washed this world with water, and now God hand the world back to mankind. Now you replenish, be fruitful, multiply. Like what he gave to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. Now he gave to Noah. And then he said, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy this earth. What it means is there is not going to be a third chance, because after the fiery destruction, there will be the millennium. God will not allow man to rule anymore. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ who will rule during the millennium. He will rule. Right now, he still let man rule. And you look at us, we rule it and we make a mess of it. Everywhere you go, this whole earth of ours is a big mess. Problem number one, we divided God's wonderful earth into small little parts and we call it our own. Right? And we don't let people come in and enjoy God's creation unless they have a passport. Right? And then to make life even more complicated, we must use their currency. Your currency is no use to buy and to sell. Problem upon problem upon problem. And then the worst part is, man is not happy with what they have. They want to enlarge their property, their boundaries. And so they have wars. They started to kill one another. They started to murder and rape and plunder. And God handed this world to us to look after it. be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. No more third chance. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So the covenant that God made with the earth, he never made before. This was the first time. Made with man, with the birds, with every creature. Warning us, don't make a mess anymore. But we never listen. Thousands of years later, it is now a mess. And the situation and the state is equivalent to the mess that was in Noah's time. Do you know that? Because when you look at the judgment that God described the generation of Noah, it is spot on a description of our generation in the 21st century. This is what we are facing today. And what is the sign that God made a covenant with this old earth or with this new earth of ours? Verse 13, I do set my bow, that is the rainbow, in the cloud. No rain, no rainbow. Now with the rain, there is a rainbow. So every time you see a rainbow, it is an evidence of the covenant that God made with this earth. And of course, man doesn't want to acknowledge that. They just simply explain it. Oh, the rainbow is just some scientific, the rays of the sun, you bend it, and so you see all these rainbow colors and so on. That's about it. The spiritual significance is completely lost to a world that is blinded in sin. But the world has its excuse. The world is blind. But we are not talking about the world. We are talking about the professing Christians. They have the Bible, but they deliberately, willfully remain ignorant that there was a global flood. The rainbow is a clear evidence that God has made a covenant with the whole earth. That means it was a global flood because the covenant involves the whole world. And the rainbow that is found all over the world is an evidence that the Bible tells us as the sign between God and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. This is the last chance. Don't mess it up anymore. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. How can it be local flood? And God said unto Noah, this is the token, the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. All the whole earth, all the earth. How much more do we need from God to tell us that it is a global flood? Don't be naive and be deceived by the evil one. And there are many of them in churches today undermining the faith that you have in God's word, in God's truth. From every direction. And the best way is from within your church. When your church is supposed to be your home, you come Sunday after Sunday, your guard is down, you think that these are your pastors, these are your friends, they're not going to hurt me. When you go overseas and you attend a service in another church, your guard is up because this is a strange pastor. You have never heard him before. And so you listen to his sermon with care, with worry. You evaluate, make sure it is biblical, make sure it is sound, make sure it is right. But in your own home church, your guard is down and you think that whatever comes up from the pulpit must be true. And that's where you are wrong. And that's how deadly Satan has been. And how successful he has been, because he had already started poisoning the minds of these pastors in Bible colleges and seminaries. Because what we talk about regarding the arguments in favor of the local flood are taught in seminaries. These points, where do you think I got it from? From my seminary notes in America, dear friends. I didn't make this up. It is taught in seminaries. Where we studied. And so you're going to have pastors who imbibe this kind of theories with this kind of arguments, and they're going to come into your churches, and then they're going to become your pastor, And then that's how members are going to be deceived. And once you believe in this, the next step is to be consistent in this belief. You have to believe in evolution. And then once you believe in evolution, then you cannot believe that death came about because of the sin of man. Death had already existed from before time. And then what gospel do you have to preach? And every time you preach the gospel telling someone that death came because of Adam's sin, at the back of your mind, because of what your pastor has poisoned your mind with, you begin to doubt that message. And once you begin to doubt that message, how are you going to share it from your heart with deep conviction? And the Satan has succeeded, because how are you going to be useful for the Lord in the Lord's ministry when you don't even believe in the gospel that you are sharing? So this is not a small doctrine. This is a major doctrine that you must hold on to for dear life, because the implication, how it will impact and affect the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, is crucial. This is a good book to read. Go back home and read it. There are a lot of evidence that explains why Noah's flood is global and why we are now living in the days of Noah. It should be the days of Noah has come instead of coming. It's already here. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the word of everlasting life. Help us to believe in Thy holy word all the days of our lives, that we will never fall prey to the evil one. And we pray, Father, for discernment, for strength, for courage, that Your children will be wise as serpent and harmless as dove in a world that is evil. And we are now living in the days of Noah. May Your people be found sober and watchful, and not be found sleeping or wanting when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Protect us and help us. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.